They're on the border of the promised land. Just as we find at the beginning, just 11 days from Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. They received the Ten Commandments, you recall, at Sinai. And there, when they came out of Egypt, it was there at Sinai stroke Horeb that they worshipped God at that mountain. And if you recall back in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12, that was the sign that God gave them, that God gave to Moses, that he would bring them out. He said, when I have brought you out, you will worship me on this mountain, demonstrating in a wonderful way God's unfailing faithfulness. But the mention of those 11 days, I don't know if the significance of that has struck you this evening, perhaps. The mention of those 11 days must, I think, in the thoughts of the Israelites who were there, force them to recall that that 11-day journey actually took them 40 years. But then I'm running a bit ahead of myself. The words we're looking at together over the next 8 weeks are, if you look at chapter 1 and verse 1, they are the words of Moses, which he spoke to all Israel in the desert east of the Jordan, as the people of Israel prepared to take what God had promised to them and to move into the promised land. But will you notice very carefully also, they are more than the words of Moses. Because in verse 3 we read this, in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. They were Moses' words, but they were the very words of God. And because they are the very words of God, then the challenge for you and I, years later, as we enter into 2021, is that we must listen carefully to what they say. If we are to grapple with and to understand the whole counsel of God. Because that whole counsel of God, brothers and sisters, is revealed through us to us step by step through the whole pages of Scripture. If we're going to be fully rounded believers, we'll never know it all, but we need to be reminded time and time again of this great unfolding purpose, which runs from Genesis chapter 1 through to Revelation 22. So as Moses begins this series of speeches or sermons, whatever you like to call it, he reminds his hearers how they came to this point in time and this point in geography. And knowing where we come from and how we got to where we are is, I want to suggest, very important. You can't be unaware that organizations like Ancestry.com have played on this desire of us to know where we came from. And people, I think probably more so in the last 20 years or less than that, than often before, people have been doing major research into their family trees, possibly hoping they're going to come up with somebody famous or with some link to some great event. But we're interested to know where we came from. And I think it's even more, at least I don't think, I'm sure it's even more important for us to know what our spiritual ancestry is, so that we never lose sight of the grace, mercy, and the care of our God. There are many places to which we could have turned tonight to illustrate that, but I just pick up the first three verses from Psalm 40, where the psalmist, David in this case, writes this: I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. So I turned 2 pages at once. He set my feet on a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Now, I guess that that actually refers probably to one particular event in David's life. But nonetheless, he is stopping and reflecting. This is where I once was. This is where I now am. Because my God has lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, and has set my feet on a rock. If we don't know where we've come from in our spiritual journey, then we won't have that overwhelming gratitude and thankfulness to God for what he's done. And so Moses here recounts the journey by which the people of Israel have reached this place. We're going to skim over it very quickly. From Egypt, having crossed the Red Sea, the people had come to Sinai or Horeb. And if you know the account in Exodus well, it was not without a whole lot of grumbling and moaning. And for Moses himself to realize that he needed others to share the burden with him of navigating with such a great crowd. And so they come, verse 19 of chapter 1, to Kadesh Barnea. And Moses is thinking here now of the first time round. They're there again, waiting now to go across the Jordan into the promised land. But he's referring back to the time when they had been there before. Verses 19 onwards. As the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went towards the hill country of the Amorites, through all that vast and dreadful desert that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord our God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, told me. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Now, we know the failure of the people to do that. And the failure to follow that command from God was disastrous. I hope you can recall the story. I'm sure you can. They sent spies into the land. It seemed a good thing to do. And the spies saw what was in the land. They saw the beauty of it, the fertility of it, the wonder of it. But they came back saying, we've seen giants and we can't take the land. But notice what God had said, or Moses reports what God had said. The Lord your God has given you the land. It's there. It's been done. It's been given. Go up and take possession, as the Lord your God of your fathers told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. But the spies came back. They sowed doubt. Doubt led to fear. Fear led to disobedience. And disobedience led to death. The death of all those who rebelled. A whole generation, those who refused to go up, they died in the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And they needed to be reminded at this point, I guess partly because their memories of recent history were short. And that rebellion was followed by a fake repentance. Verse 41 and the following verses. You replied, Moses said, we've sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight as the Lord our God commanded us. So every one of you put on your weapons, thinking it easy to go up into the hill country. But they were only words, because God was not going to be with them. And that leads, at the beginning of chapter 2, to these sad words. Remember, they'd come out of Egypt. They'd come to Sinai. They'd received the Ten Commandments. They had rebelled. Then we turned back and set out towards the desert along the route to the Red Sea, as the Lord had directed me. And for a long time, we made our way round the hill country of Seir. This was the precursor of 40 years wandering in the wilderness. The wilderness years. Till that doubting generation had died, while their children, who were too young at the time to be part of the rebellion, are the next generation now standing in sight of the promised land. There are two, and we're going to pass over this very quickly, there are two prominent kingdoms still standing in the way. The kingdom of Heshbon with Sion, their king, and the kingdom of Bashan with Og as their king. And if you are interested in pub quizzes, you've got an interesting pub quiz question at the end of chapter, in the middle of chapter 3. I'm being slightly mischievous now, which was the question of the length of Og's bed. That's just a little aside, which doesn't really have very much to do with the story. But it's one of those interesting facts from scripture. He had a bed which was 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. That wasn't in my notes, and I'm not sure it should have been put there. My apologies. At this point, God gave these two kingdoms into the hand of his people. And the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, the 2.5 tribes, are allocated their share of the promised land on the east of Jordan, on the condition that they stood four square with the rest of the nation as they moved into the land under Joshua, until the inhabitants of that land had been subdued. God was driving them out because of their sin, but it required everybody to be part of that. And under Joshua, as we know from what follows, as we move into the book of Joshua after Deuteronomy, Joshua led the people in because Moses was not to be allowed to enter the land. Let me just read, if I may, if you can bear with just one paragraph from a very fine commentary on Deuteronomy, which says this about Moses not being able to go into the land. You recall what had happened. They were out of water. The people were complaining because they were thirsty. And God told Moses to speak to a rock there in the wilderness. But Moses was provoked by the people. And in anger, instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock. And as a result, he who had led his people for 40 years through the wilderness was not going to be able to enter the promised land. And Ajith Fernando writes this: the punishment given to Moses seems to be severe, considering that he had been a faithful leader for so long. I think the reason for this is that leaders are supposed to be examples, and therefore their sins are more serious than those of others, and they are judged with more severe measure than others. We could spend more time on that, but I want to move on. And I want to now just to focus in more closely on chapter 4 and the particular lessons I believe it has for us today. Chapter 4 begins with a call to the people, a call to hear. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. It begins with a call, and particularly from tonight's long passage, particular lessons to learn. And the first one is this: that God's laws are the foundation on which a good outcome rests. God's laws are the foundation on which a good outcome rests. Follow them so that you may live. That's a good outcome. And may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. That's a good outcome. And he says, follow them that you may live. It's a simple formula which the people miserably failed to follow. And there are hints in here through in many places in this book where God warns the people that if they part from his law, it's already speaking of the time when they'd be taken away from their own land by the Assyrians and the Babylonians and so on and so forth. It seems so simple, yet it was so hard for them to obey. And then in verse 2, something which I believe is very, very relevant to the world in which we live today, where Moses says to the people, do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. It's there in chapter 4 and verse 2. And if you know your way around the book of Revelation, you'll remember it's there at the end of the book of Revelation. Two warnings at the beginning of God's word, at the end of God's word, not to add to what God says and not to subtract from what God says. And we can't unpack this in great detail, but I believe it's true to say that we live in an age where both of those things are increasingly widely ignored. There are those who want to put constraints and interpretations and rules on scripture which are not there. And perhaps that's serious. I'm not sure whether it's more, I don't think it's any more serious to add to or subtract from. But friends, we're all surely very much aware that we live in an age where there are an increasing number of people who are wanting to take out from scripture the things that we don't like. It's particularly true in the area of sexuality, same-sex marriage, and all the things related. We want to change those things. We want to subtract from God's law. And it's very clear, Moses said to the people, do not add to this law, do not subtract from this law. And we know what happened when they did. And then in verse 3, he gives them an exemplary warning. He says, you saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord, your God, destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal or the Baal of Peor. They went after other gods, but those of you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today. Brothers and sisters, we need to, I believe, to focus very much on what being obedient to our God is all about. Notice that those who held fast to the Lord, they were alive at that point in time. There's a challenge to us. Are we praying for one another? Are we praying that each one of us will, with all the pressures that this world places upon us, hold fast to the Lord? Are we praying for our church leaders that they will hold fast to the Lord? Then in verse 5 to 8, we're told and pointed to the impact of obedience on the surrounding nations. See, Moses says, or God says through Moses, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding, notice this, to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them? in the way that the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. The people of Israel were moving into the land of Canaan. They were going to be surrounded by heathen nations. And God has given them this set of laws such that the people they were moving among would be able to see the justness and the rightness of them. This could be a controversial statement, but I believe there's a lot of truth in it. Western Europe, going back probably as far as Alfred the Great or even earlier, the Western world has built over the years its civilization, if not entirely on God's word, with a very solid base of God's word. And we have been blessed. And we have blessed the world because of that foundation. But we look around us today and we see Western governments departing from those truths. Let me just give one example. It comes again because of my Anglican background. 80% of the world's Anglicans are Orthodox believers in God's word. They hold to these commandments. 20% are in the West. And many, many of that 20% have forsaken God's standards. They've gone up, they've added to, they've subtracted from. And the results are obvious. The Western world is in a spiritual mess. Why? Because we have failed to demonstrate what gracious and wonderful decrees and laws God has given us. And Moses says, be careful that you do not forget what you've seen and learn from the past. And at Sinai, those decrees and laws were given. Verse 15 onwards, we're nearly there. I hope you're not got indigestion. Idolatry is forgiven. Idolatry is forbidden. Because our God cannot be represented. The God who created all things cannot be represented by a man-made object. And we are warned, or the people are warned in verse 25, after you have had children and grandchildren who have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and provoking him to anger, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. And again, I believe the challenge is that we need to, in the world in which we live, constantly pray for one another, constantly pray for our church leaders, that we may not slip away from what God has called us and planned for us to be and to do. And then verse 32, as we move to an end, Moses says, ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire as you have and lived? Reference to Sinai. Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation? By testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Beside him, there is no other. We have been shown these things, brothers and sisters, so that we might know that the Lord is God, and beside him there is no other. And at verse 39, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. That was the challenge that Moses delivered to the people under God's direction as they moved into the land. The same challenge, I believe, is for us. There are times when people try to provide a get out with this little phrase, we are not under the law, but we are under grace. We are gloriously under grace because we don't deserve the many blessings God has given to us. But we're still called to be convenient, to be obedient. We cannot say, I don't like this command of God, I don't like that command of God. That isn't an option. And the New Testament, as I close, puts it like this. John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 28. Jesus was asked this question. What must we do to do the works that God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Jesus, in a sense, is the culmination of all that began way back in Genesis, through Exodus, through all the pages. Jesus, in one way, is at the center of those Ten Commandments, for that is the will of God for us. And Jesus walked in God's will, never disobedient in any aspect. And what is the work of God for us? It is to believe in him, the one that he has sent. Let's just pause for a moment to reflect. You might like to pray quietly. You might like to just lead us in open prayer. We'll just give a few moments of that. I'm aware of the time. And it is my prayer that as we've heard those words, perhaps trying to cram too much into the short space of time, but that God will lay on the hearts of each of us perhaps one particular thing about how we respond to those words which he instructed Moses to bring to the people of Israel. So we'll have a few moments of silence if anybody would like to lead in prayer. If not, I will close formally in just a moment and then we can chat together. We don't have to rush away. It might be helpful just to have some talk together before we leave at the end of the evening.